I didn't mention a couple things up. Francis's daughter-in-law, I believe it is getting in the hospital with double pneumonia. She's still in the hospital. Okay, if we leave her, lift her up in prayer. Jason Watts, he had a procedure on his heart, found out what the problem was. Everything came out well, so that was some more answered prayer. Today's Kyle and Murray's anniversary, 7 years they've been married, and congratulations to them. Amen. I told Kyle, and I told him a second ago, I said, well, it's over now because seven's a number of completeness, right? Amen. Yes, sir. Who was it? Yeah. Okay. Okay. Well, we'll pray for you. Amen. All right. Always in the midst of praise, there's always a need, always some prayer. And so we're constantly in the process of praying, praising. That's why the Bible says to pray without ceasing and pray always. You know, we just, that's something that we need to do. John chapter 21, in verse 1, the Bible says, and after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. They were together, Simon, Peter, and Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. And they say unto him, we also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, children, have ye any meat? They answered him, no. And he said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, it is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girded his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. And as soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. Jesus saith unto them, bring of the fish which ye have now caught. And Simon Peter went up, drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus saith unto them, come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, who art thou, knowing it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. So when they had dined, Jesus saith unto Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? And he saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And he saith unto him, feed my lambs. And he saith unto him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And he saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. And he said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word today. And once again, I just thank you for your presence, Lord, for saving us, loving us, Lord, dying for us, sending us your spirit. And I pray today that you move amongst us and speak to hearts, Lord. You know every need. You know whether we love you or not, Lord, and I pray that you just deal with us today as we need. And Lord, put it into your hands. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. And the title of the message this morning is Thou Knowest. And we see, even when we start in verse 1, that after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, before this event here, there were at least two appearances to the disciples as they were together. We know they met they had a meeting one night, and Jesus appeared, and Thomas wasn't present. And the Bible says about 8 days later that he appeared, and Thomas was present. And so he had showed himself to the disciples there, and now this third time we see they were told earlier, they were told to go into Galilee and wait for a little while, and as they waited, Peter decided, he says, you know, I'm going to go. I'm going to go fishing. And six of the other disciples that were with him, they said, you know what, we'll go with you. And, you know, you see commentators, man, they come up with more stuff to talk about some of the simplest things in the Bible. Well, you know, he shouldn't have went fishing. You know, I don't know why. There was nothing wrong with going fishing. I mean, Jesus called them to do something else, but all that hadn't been fulfilled yet. I mean, they had to eat like everybody else and had to provide for their families. I don't want to get into all that. I just don't see a problem with it. But they went fishing, and it kind of worked out good, worked out to the Lord's advantage. I believe everything happened according to the way he wanted it to happen. And most of them had been fishermen before anyway, so that would have been a natural thing to do. At least they weren't idle. They weren't just loafing around. They had something to do, and they could do it. Amen? You know, when I have salt water in my veins. See, I grew up, and most of you know this, I grew up in Virginia Beach, and lived near the bay, on the bay side of things, and not that far from the ocean side, but I was down there. Actually, the high school I went to was Bayside. That's what they called it because we were on the Bayside. Okay, you got it. Took a lot of thought for that. but anyway, we lived on the water. You know, I was around water. If there wasn't, we lived on a lake. Actually, we lived near a lake and real close. And then the water, the bay was there. And when I was about 12 years old, my parents, it was coming up on my birthday. And my parents, I stayed over with my grandmother. And so then on Friday night, I'll never forget, they brought me home. They said, hey, we got a surprise for you. It's for your birthday. Now, this is one of them presents. Parents, you've probably done this. It's when you buy a present that you really want and you tell your kids it's for them. Like, we got a new car for you. You know, kids like 5 years old. So my parents, I get home. When we came around to where we lived, we turned in. I lived in a neighborhood. You got going down the street and looked down there in the driveway, and there was a boat. Man, we had a brand new boat. Well, it wasn't brand new, it was used, but it was a boat, and we got you a boat for your birthday. My parents named it Danny Boy. Ain't that cute? Had it painted right on the side, Danny Boy. Even had a little flag. I think we have it. We have the flag, Sherry. It says one of them little pennant flags that went on a little pole on the back of the boat, and it said Danny Boy on that. Somebody embroidered that in there. And that, you know, my mama loved me. So years later, this is a side story. Years later, one of my boys I grew up with, he bought that boat from my parents. He said the first thing he did was ground that Danny Boy off the side of it. I didn't get it, man. Kind of hurt my feelings just a little bit there. But anyway, he got that boat, you know, and we went out. I mean, back in those days, growing up on the bay anyway, man, you know, my dad was fired up. And we went fishing probably 4 days a week. You know, all day Saturday, all day Sunday, and then a couple times during the week. My dad went on night shift in the summertime so he could go fishing in the daytime. So we'd fish 4, sometimes 5 days a week. We was out on the bay for a certain amount of time, and man, I mean, I loved it. I can just think about it. I can smell salt water for 100 miles, man. I mean, I can just tell when I'm getting down near the water, and I like to be around the water. But, you know, we'd go out fishing invariably, and I was kind of, as I was getting this message together, I was kind of relating to the disciples. I know they did a different type of fishing, but anyway, this will work for the story's sake, right? And you know, we get out there when it was bumping. I mean, when things were biting, we flounder fished a lot. And I mean, when they were biting, man, I mean, it was jumping. But there was times the tide would change and things would slow down, and we did what they call drift fishing. So I want to get you all in the picture, so you just keep your eyes on me just a little bit. We'd get in that boat, you know, and the sun would be coming up a little farther, and that old boat would just kind of rock, and you're not catching nothing. You know, you got your line over there, and that old boat would just rock like this. And hope y'all try to stay awake with me, will you? And because I got sleepy when I was thinking about it. And we were fishing, and you'd hear the water kind of lapping on the side of the boat a little bit. And if there was any waves at all out there, they would sometimes break on the peak just a little bit. You kind of hear that all around you, you know, and the seagulls making their little racket, and you'd ride along, boy, and you'd get that 1,000-yard stare, and you're holding on to your pole, and there's nothing going. And invariably what happens is, you know, you start thinking about things. I mean, your mind's just, dad wouldn't be talking, and I wouldn't be. My mom liked to fish. My mom would go, and would nobody be saying nothing. You'd just be staring at the water, and everybody kind of lost in their thoughts. And I started thinking about that when I was looking at this right here, and the disciples were in the same boat, so to speak. They were doing that same thing, and the Bible says that they had fished all night and they didn't catch anything. That's a long night, I'm going to tell you that right there. They fished all night. But I think they had a lot of things to think about. I don't even know that they went fishing all that much to worry about catching fish. It was just think of all the things that had happened just within a week's time, just in a small sort of time. And they probably thought about all those recent events. You can just imagine when something dramatic, if you've ever been around anything very dramatic, maybe a terrible accident, I know that's something awful to think about, but you've seen something, you just can't get it out of your mind. And they probably were thinking back to the night that Jesus was arrested and everything that took place. Peter had pulled a sword out and lopped off Caiaphas's ear, and Jesus had healed it, and he was taken, and the scourging and the crucifixion, and of course most of them fled. They knew about that, and then even the resurrection. I mean, maybe their mind focused back to the positive things, and man, the resurrection, and Jesus had appeared two times already. Man, just came right through the door, right through the walls of the place, came into amongst them, and showed Thomas's side and his hands and said, hey, he said, go ahead and touch it and see and believe. But I believe also with thinking of all that, invariably our minds tend to focus on failures sometimes more than successes. And I believe that their minds probably drifted back to all the failures that had taken place. And looking at the place that they were now, I believe that they think about, most of them fled at Jesus' arrest. They all ran and they feared. And of course, Peter, we know about Peter, he denied the Lord. He said, Lord, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. Even though all these other ones will leave you, he said, I'll never do it. And Peter told him, Jesus told him, he said, Peter, before the cock crows, you're going to deny me three times. I don't believe Peter thought, there's no way that's going to happen. But it did happen, and I know Peter remembered those words that he said, and he said, you know what, the Lord told me, and he said, I failed. I believe that it just, and I don't know this. I mean, I can't prove this by the Word of God, but there's no doubt in human nature that their minds had to be thinking all night of catching nothing and just out there in the boat, that their minds went back. And when the call of Jesus came to most of those guys in the boat, guess what they were doing? They were fishing. They had fished all night long one other time back in Luke chapter 5. They had fished all night and they caught nothing. And Jesus came and said, hey, he said, put your net on the other side of the boat. And you know what? They had to be thinking, you know what? We were fishing and Jesus called us and all these other events took place. And now the Lord has resurrected. And now here we are. We're right back where we started. We're right back there fishing in a boat, saw all that. This was almost three years earlier. They had walked with Jesus, talked with Jesus, prayed, ate, saw his miracles. They saw him raise Lazarus from the dead. They saw all these events. But now they're back to just a mundane job, rocking in that boat out there. All these things. This had to be going around and in their mind. And of course, I think they thought, I wonder if the Lord's done with me. I wonder if he's just done. Maybe he's just given up. Maybe the Lord just gave up. I mean, we failed him. The one thing I told him I'd never do, I did it. Peter had to be thinking that. The one thing I told him I'd do, I'd never do it, and I did it. Not only did I do it, I did it three times. Three times in a row. Just because some little maid was asking me some questions. I didn't have enough power to defeat a little young maiden that was just questioning me. But the Lord's a multitasker and he accomplishes several things at once. I struggle with that. I can't hardly accomplish one thing at once sometimes, but he does many things at once. And I think he wanted to teach them some things. One of the things, he wanted to teach them how to relate to himself as the risen Christ. I think one thing he taught them right off the bat, I mean, they were in the room meeting, and all of a sudden, the Lord just appeared bodily in the room and met with them, and then he left. And then another time, he appeared again, and he left the same way. And they had to be thinking, man, you know what? The Lord can just show up anytime. The Lord can just show up anytime. I mean, just like that. And they were kind of, I don't know about you, but I would have been kind of looking and watching. And I think maybe one of the reasons that they recognized him pretty fast, John said, hey, that's the Lord. I mean, I think everybody knew it already. I think they knew in their mind that was the Lord. He had been appearing. You know what? The Bible tells us to be looking for the same thing. Even though all these years have gone by, but it's closer today than it was yesterday, that we should be watching for the Lord's return. It does have an influence on how you live your life. And so I think that was one of the things that he wanted to teach them right there, and by way of these illustrations here. But then I want you to, the three points I want to talk about this morning, that what I think the Lord was trying to teach them and what he teaches us through teaching them. And that's what we'll talk about this morning. The very first thing he wanted to teach them, and what we should know right here, is just to obey him. Just to obey him. That's all we have to do. That's all that matters. It doesn't matter what anybody else thinks. It doesn't matter what anybody else does. It doesn't matter where we're at in life, what we're doing. Is the Lord wants us to know that we just need to obey him. And as I said, you know, as they drifted along, they'd fished all night. The early morning light would come up, and usually right after early morning light, usually they would be done fishing. Those type fishermen would be. And as I said, they drifted in their thoughts. They thought about their failures. And in the early morning light, Jesus appears on the shore, and he calls to them. Of course, he knows all things. He knew what was going on. He knew what they were thinking. And he says, "Children, have you any meat?" Now, that's a significant verse. The phrase "children" put him in the authoritative position. In our relationship to him as children, and he as God the Father. And so right away, there probably was nobody else on earth that would have stood on the shore with those grown men fishing and would have said, "Children, have you any meat?" When he said "children," I believe every single one of them knew who he was. They knew in their mind or were pretty confident that that's who he was. And he said, "Cast your net on the right side of the ship." And I got to thinking about that. You know, they probably had one of those deja vu moments. You know what deja vu? You know, deja vu all over again. I think what one of the baseball coaches, Yogi Berra, might have said that. It was deja vu all over again. They had to think, haven't we been in this position before? Haven't we been there? And in the account of Luke, Luke's account, the very first time, and they didn't know the Lord like they know him now, Jesus said, cast your net on the other side. And Peter had like a mild protest about that. He said, "Lord, we have fished all night," which that's when you fish. That's the time to fish. I mean, he's kind of roughly saying what it was, "You know what? I'm a professional fisherman. I know what I'm doing. I fished all night. We didn't catch nothing. But nevertheless," he said, "at thy word," they had heard him preach for a little while, "nevertheless, at thy word, I'll cast on the other side." But what I like about this one is they fished all night. Now they knew the Lord a little bit better. And he said, "Throw the net on the other side." What did they just threw the net on the other side. No protest, no argument. They just did what Jesus said. They said, "You know, we'll throw it over there on the other side." And so, and I believe Peter must have had a little smile come on his face. I believe he kind of thought, "You know what? I remember the last time this happened. There's no way he thought. I remember I argued with the Lord about it, but we had a bunch of fish, and this time he thought, just throw the net over, you idiot. I'm going to throw it over here because we're going to catch something, boy. It's going to be a haul." I mean, they knew. They were learning how to just obey God. And, they recognized, the Bible says that they recognized that it was Jesus on the shore, and guess what happened? Peter, the Bible says that Peter put his fisher's coat on and jumped in the water to go to the Lord. That's the second time he jumped in the water to go to the Lord. We're getting a lot of repeats here. Remember, one time he said, "Lord, I want to," he said, "he walked on the water." He said, "I want to walk on the water too." Jesus said, "Come on." No doubt about it. He walked on the water too until he took his eyes off Jesus. You know the story. That's an old hat. And he took his eyes off Jesus and began to sing. He walked on the water. No big deal. He did it. But man, I like enthusiasm. Sure enough, man. I mean, he just jumped out of the boat. This guy, Peter, was an impetuous guy anyway. He couldn't wait for nothing. No patience. I can relate to him very well. I'm not a doctor because I don't have any patients, right? So he jumps in the water. I mean, he was just desire to get to Jesus. Man, he jumped off in the water and he just took off swimming. He didn't wait for the boat and went. I mean, I love that enthusiasm, and he went. But I believe he had to think about the other time that he jumped in the water to try to get to Jesus. But there's another contrast too, and I didn't read Luke chapter 5. In that account, when they brought in all the fish, Peter realized that Jesus, who he was. There was a little glimmer of who Jesus was in Luke chapter 5. And he said, "Lord, depart from me, for I am a sinful man." He said, "Depart from me." He wanted to be apart from Jesus. This time he didn't say that. This time he jumped in the water and he went to Jesus when they caught all them fish. They ended up catching all them fish. He didn't say, "Depart from me, I'm a sinful man." Now here's the thing. Here's the point about that. And there's so many people in the world out here and they don't have the right concept of God. And they fear God, not in a holy reverential fear like we're told to fear God, but they are afraid of God. You get people, boy, if they see you with the Bible, they are having a heart attack. Or if they're, in the old days, we had radio dials. I know nobody, you young people don't know what this is, but it's a knob. You don't know what a knob is. It's a thing that sticks out, that's round, and you grabbed it on the radio thing. Or if when modern technology came along, you had a push button thing that went to set radio stations. You could set, click. But people would get on there and they would turn the dial and you're trying to get, you know, some music or something. And you hear on there, and you're going to die and go to hell. And then you blew right by that one. I mean, if you heard a preacher's voice on there, man, you could turn that knob so fast, jump. You don't care what you jump to. You just didn't want to get on no preaching. Why? Because you didn't want to hear it. Why? Because you're afraid. You're just afraid of God. And it's the concept that the world has, oh, God, man, he's out to kill me, man, and he just don't like, you know, he don't like me. Why? Because, well, you're living in sin mostly, and understandably, you know that that's not right. Because there's something in your nature that tells you that's not right. And you don't want to have to face God, but you're going to have to face him one day. But you don't want to face him in confrontation now because you're going to have to hear preach. You know, you're going to have to be convicted. Nobody likes to be convicted. That's why they like preachers that don't tell them anything true or just tickle their ears. And the Bible talks about it in the last days that people would heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. In other words, just tell you what you want to do. Oh, brother, man, Randy, you just perfect and everything, man. I mean, boy, what a blessing Randy is, you know. Which you are blessed, bro. But you know that the rest of them, they got this concept, man, that God just hates them and he wants to punish them and he doesn't want, and so, man, they just want to run from God. They don't want to be around anybody that's got the word of God. They don't want to be around the people of God. They don't want to be around somebody that prays. They don't want to be in, and it's just a big fearful thing. And one day they're gonna have to stand before God. They don't understand it, that God really loves them. He sent his son to die for you. He sent his son to die. I mean, he wants to save you. He wants to love you. He wants a relationship with you. God just wants you. That's what he wants. And Peter had that same concept. And people that don't know the Lord, that's what happens. He wanted Jesus to depart. But not now. Because not now. Even though he failed in all of his failures and in the things that went wrong and all the things he wished he could do over again, he still knew the Lord loved him. And he did. He wanted to be near him. He didn't want to run any longer. And that comes with knowledge. That comes with knowledge about Christ. Jesus wanted us to see that in our own strength that we can do nothing. We can't do anything. They had tried to fish, but now I'm not saying they never caught any fish, but I'll tell you what, they said about their own, they had never caught fish like this. They had never caught fish before like that either. And they never caught fish like that. I'm going to tell you what it is in life. The reality is there's things that we can do without the Lord, but there's nothing we can do for the Lord without the Lord. We can't do anything for God. And anything we do, anything as Christians, really everything that we do, if we're saved, everything we do is really for God. We're supposed to do everything with all our might as unto the Lord. That's paraphrase just a little bit, but with all our might, we're to do it unto the Lord. That's what we're told to do. And he wants us to see that. And it said, they had all these fish and they brought them up to shore and it was a great thing. And when the Bible says in verse 9, when they came to the shore, they saw some things. They saw three things particularly, a fire of coals, fish laid thereon, and bread. You ever notice I like to have a campfire. We got a little fire ring at house and we do a little bonfire thing out there. Sometimes it's sort of dry out there. Now I'm about afraid to do it, set the whole woods on fire, which I have done before. A few other people in here too, if they'd fess up. But, I get a fire, and you know how you get around a campfire, and what's everybody do? Everybody sits there at the campfire, and they sit there staring into the fire. You with me? Y'all looking? You just staring into the fire. What are you doing? Thinking. You thinking, man, you just stare off into that fire, and you start to think about things. And I believe there's no doubt in my mind that when Peter stared into that fire, he thought about another fire that he'd been standing around not that long ago. Remember, the Bible says when Jesus was arrested, Peter went down to warm himself by the enemy's fire. He got around a fire. Fire was a common thing in those days. I mean, that's you cooked with it, you heated with it, you warmed yourself with the fire. And I believe he got around there and he stood around that fire and got questioned about as to whether he was one of Jesus' followers or not. And he said, oh, man. So when he saw that fire, it just brought that memory back that, you know what, that's the very time I denied the Lord. I started to deny the Lord, and I denied him three times. Three times. And the disciples probably remembered the last time Jesus told them how to fish, and everything came out real well. And And they remember that time. They probably started thinking. They started thinking about that bread. They saw that bread there, and they started thinking about that time that, that they thought they had to send everybody home, and Jesus had been preaching all day, and there was a big crowd of people, and they said, "Master, we're going to have to send them all home because there's not enough stuff for them to eat." And Jesus said, "Well, what do you got?" He said, "Well, there's a lad here got three loaves and or five loaves and two fish, and he said, you know, that's all he's got." And Jesus said, "Bring it here," and he showed them that. You know, you give God what you have, and God can do more with it than you'll ever do with it. And remember, he fed 5,000. And the Bible says there, the Bible tells you at the end of it all that the apostles, they picked up 12 baskets full of fragments. 12 baskets full of fragments. I think I was sitting there thinking about Jesus got a sense of humor. He ain't got to tell me. He probably sat up there just with a grin, probably holding his hand over his mouth so they wouldn't see it. He said, they thought I wasn't going to have enough. Every single one of them had a basket full of fragments left over when I got done. He's got a sense of humor, and he taught them something right there, and they probably remembered that. They saw that fish, and they saw that bread as they were laying there on the coal, sitting on the coals, and they probably started thinking, you know, why do we have so much doubt? Why do we fail so much? Why did we fail? We knew all this stuff before. We saw it before. I mean, they had seen resurrected people from the dead. Why did we doubt? Why did we run? Why did we fear? Why did we deny the Lord? And he'd been teaching them these things this whole earthly ministry. He taught them to obey him. And my last point, when I get there, he taught them to follow him. That's what he was teaching them right there. But then in between, he asked this one question that everything else hinges on, obeying him and following him. And he asked this one question. And it's really a command, too, to love him. He asked Simon Peter, he said, Simon Peter, you got a picture of the scene. They had gone to the shore. They'd been fishing all night. They're tired. Jesus had some food on the shore for them. They ate. They were happy. They were in fellowship with the Lord. I can just picture them all lounging around. I don't think they were all standing all that time. They sat down. They're just lounging around. Jesus leaned back there, and he said, Simon, he said, do you love me more than these? And it's significant that he said, do you love me more than these? Because Peter had said when he denied him, he said, you know what? Do all men forsake thee? If everybody else forsakes you, he said, I'm paraphrasing, not me. He said, I'll be with you even unto death. Even unto death. That's what Jesus knew. He said, no, Simon. He said, before that cock crows, you're going to deny me three times. Peter probably couldn't believe it right there. But he asked him, he said, do you love me more than these? And I believe Peter had learned some things. Peter said, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He didn't say, I love you more than these other men, because he really didn't know. He had to doubt his love for the Lord. He had to doubt. He said, yea, Lord, but way down inside, he said, thou knowest that I love thee. Truer words have never been spoken in the Bible, and all the Bible's true. There's no truer words than that. He knows. See, we ask ourselves that question today. You know, do you love the Lord? Think about it. And I have prayed, and I feel like the guy that the Lord told him he could heal his son. He was demon-possessed son. And he said, if you believe, he said, I can heal him. And the man said, he said, I believe. The Lord helped mine unbelief. What that man was saying was, I believe, but I know I could believe more than I do. I could believe a little bit better than I do. And I'd have to answer the question, do I love the Lord? I do, but I could love you more. Lord, help me love you more. I pray that now. I started praying that prayer. I mean, I've prayed for some lame things over the years, but this isn't one of them. Lord, help me to love you more. Help me love me. And I believe that Peter answered true. And I believe, though, that Peter knew that he could love him more as well. He didn't ask Peter, Lord, Peter, do you fear me? He didn't ask him, do you admire me? He didn't ask him even, do you believe in me? Do you believe in me? He said, or he didn't even ask him, do you have faith in me? And, you know, a lot of times I've learned over the years of pastoring, I got away from certain things. Are you saved? Dumbest question to ask in Botetourt County ever was. Everybody's in Botetourt County saved. How do you know? Just ask them. They tell you, are you saved? I don't like that question no more. So I started asking, and I don't want to ask, do you believe? I don't know which one's dumber. Do you believe? A lot of people, everybody says they believe. Just believe is a heavy, that's a heavy word if you really dissect it up in what it means in the Word of God. Do you believe? You know, I like the relationship side of things. Do you have a relationship with Jesus Christ? And even deeper than that, this is a better question. Do you love the Lord? Do you love Him? See, a lot of people, their salvation, this is their salvation in a nutshell. Their salvation exists around unwrapping Jesus on Sunday morning at church. And then going back home, putting Him back in His box or whatever you put Him in. It's like those little, those little wedding cake things you get when you get married. You got the little man and wife wedding thing, and you save that. And we got one sitting in our little china cabinet. We got one of those china cabinets that's got a bunch of doodads and knickknacks and all that in there. And we got the little married man and woman in there. Well, that'd be about like having, that's all your marriage is just your little plastic man and woman standing up in the thing, and you never had nothing else to do with your marriage the rest of your life. It's just that thing sticking up. And a lot of people, all their relationship with Jesus is a Sunday morning, show up on Sunday morning and go after the preacher gets done, and then unwrap Him again maybe the following Sunday. If there's nothing else going on, then when they go on down the road to whatever they're going to do, they come back and then they want to unwrap Him or put Him in a box or got Him kind of contained put away, even put away in the church. A lot of times think Jesus is nowhere but here. You know, we come into the church and there's Jesus, and then when we leave, He's not there any longer, and that's their relationship with the Lord, and that's not right either. It might be as far as your relationship goes with Him, but it's not right in the reality of things or the relationship that the Lord once right there. But I like that question. You know, this is what Jesus asked. He didn't ask any other things. Do you believe? Are you saved? Do you have a relationship with Me? Even He said, do you love Me? Do you love Me? Good question. And that's a question for us to ask ourselves. Really think about it. What do you love? What gets you excited? What gives you joy? What makes you happy? You know, what do you love the Lord? He didn't ask about Peter's works. He didn't ask how much have you done. He really asked about the state of his heart. And when we think about what we do, and a lot of people, you know, will do things, and what are the things that we do for God worth if we don't love the Lord? What's it worth? What if we attend church, but we don't love Jesus? Is it worth anything? And the only good thing about it is if you attend, hopefully the guy will say something that's preaching that pricks your heart. I mean, I'm not saying, well, I don't love the Lord, so I'm not going. Stay till you love Him. That'd be good. If I sing the hymns and don't love the Lord. And I tell you what, a lot of times our hymn singing don't look like we love the Lord when we do sing. What about praying without loving the Lord? What about that? What's it worth? When you think about it, well, have you ever doubted whether you love the Lord or not? If you're honest with yourself. See, a lot of we lie all the time. We lie to ourselves all the time. What about, have you ever doubted? Why would we doubt whether we love the Lord? Well, real simple. Actions. You know, what we our words. You know, what we say or our works or lack thereof, our conduct, our neglect of the things that have to do with the thing of God. We look at our life, our critical spirit, a sharp tongue, evil thoughts, unforgiving heart, anger, all those things that we see in our life, and then we ask ourselves, well, do I love the Lord? What about the love for the world? The Bible says, love not the world, neither the things of the world. I told y'all about my pickup truck. I really like my pickup truck. I'm very fond of my pickup. I used to say I loved it until I didn't hook the brakes up one day and went over the hill and jackknifed it around, crushed the whole side of my truck in right after I had cleaned the last little gnat off of it. That thing looked good. I went, man, I really love my truck. Crush. As soon as I did that, I thought, love not the world, neither the things of the world. So now I say, I really am fond of my truck. Huh? Yeah. The Bible says not to love the things of the world. You know, not to love the world nor the things of the world. And there's a love of self that we have to deal with. And then what about all the time that we waste, that we have unconcern for the lost or the things of God? Everything else is taking the place of what we ought to be doing for God. And we give God a little crumb every now and then. Is that really love? What occupies your mind? What occupies all your time? I can tell you what you love in a heartbeat. What occupies your mind all the time? What occupies your time most of your mind most of the time? What about worldliness? You mean to live in a worldly life? Wouldn't that make us doubt whether we really love the Lord or not? I mean, I would think it would. I mean, I think it would. It should. If it doesn't, let me put it that way. It should. Spend little time, if any, in His Word. Little time in prayer. Let me lay this on you right here. This is we're doing. I wish the whole church was in this. Wednesday night we're doing a study on prayer. Thought I knew all about it. I didn't know nothing about it. And we were studying this one thing right here, and I want you guys to know what it is, those that don't come on Wednesday night. Maybe you will. Our sole purpose for praying is not to get, even not even to get God's will done on earth, and not to get our will done on earth. Listen, it's not to give God our laundry list of needs. Now, we are to pray to God and give, He does say bring things to Him in that, but that's not the sole purpose. And mostly that's what we do. Mostly we just bring our laundry list of wants and needs to God in prayer. 911, emergency praying, that's it. Our sole purpose for prayer is to get in communion with God. It is to come into the presence of God. We were talking about that Wednesday night. That's good, isn't it? And I told the Wednesday night crowd, I said, I'll tell you what, this will transform your life. This will transform your prayer life. Every time you get ready to pray, instead of thinking, Lord, here's all the things I need to ask you for, start thinking, you know what, I don't want to ask you for nothing but to come into your presence. You can get to the request. You'll get to the request. But when you realize when we get down to pray, to just, I just want to, Lord, I want to, you know, it takes 10 minutes of praying to get the worldliness out of our mind, to get all the cares of this world out of our mind enough to say, Lord, I just want to come into your presence. And I just want to worship you. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That's how you started. That not word for word. That's not the Lord's Prayer. That's an outline. Lord's Prayer is John chapter 17. You can read that whole chapter. That's the Lord's Prayer. But you know what I'm saying is just coming into the presence of God. That's what we're supposed to do. And when God gets on the scene, let God speak to you. And then through it all, then lift up those requests for somebody else. That's prayer. How many of us pray like that? Man, we're missing the boat somewhere along the way. I still got some studying left to do. We're still doing that on Wednesday night, talking about prayer. But I want to say this. When you get ready to pray, the next time you pray, say the first thing, all I want to do is just get in that relationship. It's about communion with God. That's what prayer is, communion with God. I know if you're saved, you got the Holy Spirit. Some people get confused about that. Well, I've got, yeah, but you can quench that Holy Spirit. You can grieve that Holy Spirit to the point you don't know you got Him. I know that too, but just a communion with God when we pray. What about that? And, you know, how little we meet with God's people in worship or praise for Him, or, and like I said, praying to Him. And then can we really boldly say, I love thee? I'm going to tell you what, you can say whatever you want. I hope you do love Him. But He knows. Peter said, you know, Lord. You know, and He knows. He knows exactly. Remember, you know, Peter, when he knew the Lord, jumped out of the boat to get to Jesus. Have you? Peter didn't claim to know, and I like this. He didn't claim to know now that he loved Jesus more than others. No, no, no. He learned something about that. It wasn't the quantity of love that Peter answered to, but the quality of love. That was really the question. It wasn't how much. But how do you love me? How do you love me? It was the quality. He didn't bring his works before the Lord because if he brought his works before the Lord, he'd have to bring his failures before the Lord. Simple as that. And that's why we don't bring our works before the Lord. He brought the Lord knowledge of what was in his own heart. And I'm going to tell you something. Jesus knew. Jesus already knew. He didn't ask. Jesus never asked Judas. Judas, do you love me? He called him friend, but he didn't ask Judas if he loved him. Why? Because he knew. He already knew. He knows all things. I believe Peter doubted his love for the Lord just a little bit, but Jesus knew. And when he asked him, when he really got down to point blank and he asked him, Peter said, you know, Lord, I do love you. I do love you. And there's a lot of things you can say about agape and phileo and how he answered and all that, but I got to studying that a little bit more, and they said they interchange them words all over the place in the Bible, and they all apply. He loved him. Peter, he asked him three times. His memory went back to how many times he denied him. He said, you know, you denied me three times. He said, you're going to tell me you love me three times. He told him he loved him three times. And then the last point, I'll be done real quick. Follow him. That's the last point. Peter commanded. He said, Peter, if you love me, he said, I'll tell you what I want you to do. I want you to feed my sheep. I believe that caused Peter great joy, because I think when they floated on that boat that day, I believe they thought, man, listen, the Lord is done with us. We have failed him over and over and over again. He's got tired of fooling with us, and we're back to fishing just like we always were. Peter, feed my sheep. He said, go out there. I'm commissioning you to go out right in front of everybody. He told him what he hadn't given up on him. I believe that brought joy to Peter's heart. And, Jesus fed his own sheep while he was here, and now he's commissioned us to do it. He commissioned Peter to do that. Now Jesus is going to depart, and that was the plan. Obedience, following the Lord, that's evidence of loving him. And I'm going to tell you something now. We talked about this today, the key to it all. Pentecost hadn't come yet. There's no way on God's green earth, apart from being filled with the Holy Spirit of God, you can love God like you're supposed to. You can't serve him. You can't love him. You know, all the other things. I was telling, we in Sunday school class, we talked around this topic. I did it wrong for so many years. I tried to do the works to become holy instead of becoming holy by being filled with the Holy Spirit of God, and the works outflow from that. And we had it backwards. I came out of a legalistic church. Nobody told me. I had it all wrong. I wish I knew back then what I know now. Huh? I know that I've got to pray, and when I go to prayer, I just need to come into the presence of God and commune with him. A lot of things will be taken care of when we're filled with the Holy Spirit of God. The question, do you love him? Are you his? Have you been saved? Listen, the Lord knows. I don't like to say it. I don't like to use the term, have you been saved? Let's just ask it this way. Do you love him? Do you love him like you should love him? And you can't love him like you should love him until you're saved, until you have the Holy Spirit of God. That's the only way you can love the Lord like the Lord asked that question right there. You know. And I'm going to tell you who else knows. God knows. Let's all stand with our heads bowed, eyes closed.